Please join me in Matthew's Gospel, the last chapter, Matthew chapter 28, as we do wrap up this brief three-part highlight of a sermon series regarding our strategy of how we're going to glorify God and make disciples, gather, grow, and go. And this morning we're going to read the last paragraph of Matthew's Gospel, and it's probably a familiar passage of Scripture. If not, maybe today the Lord would do such a work in your heart that the rest of your life, this would be a familiar passage from the Scriptures. Matthew chapter 28, I'll begin reading in verse 16. Again, if you need a Bible, we have a stack. We would love for you to take one home and to read it daily. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. With universal authority, Jesus gave his church a mission, and he described what that mission would look like. He gave a mission. He gave his church a mission, and he told us what it would look like. And he did so with universal authority. And I believe that me framing it the way that I just framed it there does something different in us depending on who we are. That is, the talk of authority, universal authority at that, it probably causes some of us to cringe because of experiences. We've seen authority abused or neglected. We've seen less than good and kind people in authority, and we've suffered the consequence of it. But then there's another part that some of us here with universal authority, Jesus gave his church a mission and told us what it would look like. Some of us here and say, amen, let's stop talking about it. Let's get after it for crying out loud. Because we've seen authority stewarded well. And we know that it's a good word that the Lord gave us. Ever since the fall, Satan has been trying to tempt us to think authority and love cannot go together. Ever since the fall, that's been a great temptation, is we're skeptical of authority because of abuse. But ever since the fall, God has been working over and over and showing in countless ways that they can and do go together. He has shown us his Son, who perfectly embodies love and has universal authority. So when the disciples gathered together here in this historical moment in Matthew chapter 28, as we just read, some worshiping him and some doubting him, and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." They had a choice to make. They had to decide something right then. But so do we. What are we going to think? What are we going to do in light of Jesus' universal declaration of authority? Will we decide, will we believe that he's good or bad, wise or foolish? Will we think Jesus to be trustworthy or not? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. It's universal. It's absolute. What will we do? What comes after that declaration? We have to decide what we're going to do, how we will respond to what comes after the declaration. And we will decide either it's a dread or it's a delight. Somebody standing up and saying, "I have all authority, and I need you to listen to me." We decide right then, uh-oh, put your seatbelt on, brace yourself. Or, "Oh, praise the Lord, I'm glad you do." What? What do you have for us, one with authority? So I want you to imagine the dread if Jesus weren't good, if he weren't loving. Could you imagine a man that was just killed by the world, but he defeated death, now standing on this mountain and saying, "All authority is mine"? Could you imagine the fear if he were corrupt, if he were abusive, manipulative, unkind, impatient? You imagine a man that was just killed, and he beat that enemy none of us can beat, and he wields such authority. No, thank you. I don't want to think about how awful, how terrible that would be. And praise the Lord, we don't have to. Because that's not Jesus. He's good. Matthew has just spent the last 28 chapters telling us that this exalted king did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life. He just spent all of these chapters showing us that he is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. That this man, with universal authority, when he's exalted, it's going to lead to salvation, not to misery. In fact, from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is repeatedly, over and over and over, saying to us, revealing to us, that the Lord is a God gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. So his universal authority is never to be dreaded, and his commands are not burdensome, the Bible tells us. And so when this man defeated death stands on the hillside, we should lean in with joy. Praise you. You have authority. Not me. Not the people we're going to. Not the circumstances that we're facing. You have all authority in heaven and on earth, and you lean in with joyful anticipation of what's about to come. He gave his church a mission, and he told us what the mission was going to be like. So he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus gave this command to his church. Now, if you're a discerning, faithful reader, the sentence I just said should cause you a little, wait, what did you just say? Because what I just said was Jesus gave this command to his church. And I will concede this. The word church is not spoken anywhere in what Jesus just said. So if you bristle at that and go, wait a minute, good. That's a discerning Bible reader. You just pulled something out of thin air there, preacher. And I want to say, I acknowledge the word church is not spoken here in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, 19, and 20. But I believe it's hinted at and implied all through this. That is, I don't think we should read Matthew 28 separate from the rest of Matthew's gospel. I think it comes at the end of the gospel for a reason, and we need to know some of the stuff that's happened all through this gospel. The Great Commission here in Matthew 28 should be read in context. In particular of Matthew 16 and 18, Matthew chapter 16 and Matthew chapter 18. Because up until Matthew chapter 16, the theme of the gospel of Matthew is the kingdom of God. Until then. And the place where the saints assembled, the gathering to worship the Lord, centered on the temple or the local synagogue in the local communities. But when you come to Matthew 16, the unexpected happens. He says something that I think the faithful follower of the scriptures would go, I didn't see that coming. And here's what I mean. You can go back and look at this starting in Matthew 16, 13. You can go back and look at it for your own personal Bible study. I'm going to summarize 16 and 18 here this morning. But in Matthew 16, 13 and following, this is where Jesus comes up to Peter and says, who do the people say that I am? And he gives the answer. And then he says, but who do you say that I am? And in that moment, Peter, on behalf of the apostles, gave what we call the good confession. Confessed the true and fuller identity of who Jesus is. Namely, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Perhaps you remember this moment in Matthew's gospel. And on the heels of that, our Lord said to him, based on what you just said there, I will build my church. He didn't say kingdom. That's the fair reading. That's what the apostles would have been anticipating right there. We know where this is going, Lord. You will build your kingdom based on what just happened right here. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then, showing that he has authority, in that same historical moment, he said to Peter and to the apostles, I give you the keys to the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so we see a hint in Matthew 16 that the kingdom is a church. Okay? We see a hint. And then we follow Jesus into Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 15. And that's that familiar passage where you have what we would call an unrepentant sinner, a brother or sister that will not repent of his or her sin. And the Lord gave us instruction about how to respond to that. Go one to one, and then two or three, go to pursue this one and call him or call her to repentance. And then who did Jesus tell us to take the matter to? Where were we to address the matter of the unrepentant sinner? The church. Tell it to the church. Again, every Jewish man, woman, and child knew the assembly place, the temple, or the synagogue. And so you should expect Jesus to say, tell it in the temple, tell it in the synagogue. But he didn't say that. He chose a different word, with a different image, with a different emphasis. Tell it to the church. The very thing Jesus said he was going to build and the gates of hell would not overcome. The church. And in Matthew 18, using the same language that he did in Matthew 16, he gave the keys to the kingdom to the church. And whatever they bound on earth was to be bound in heaven. Whatever they loosed on earth was to be loosed in heaven. And in Matthew 18, it was the church that he said, I will be with you. Where two or three are assembled in my name, there I am among them. And then we come to our passage here in Matthew chapter 28, where we see some parallels of authority in the name, and I am with you. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, just like in Matthew 16, just like in Matthew 18. He says here, baptizing them in the name, like in Matthew 18, when you gather in my name, that is the authority to baptize in the name, is possessed by the people that gather in the name. And then you have the declaration, I am with you always. The gospel began with, he is Emmanuel, God with us. And who is he with? His assembled people. And so we come to this moment here in Matthew chapter 28, and we have to know this word that we call the Great Commission was not merely given to an individual or to a bunch of individuals. It is not the will of God for any individual, any one of us, to go it alone, without our brothers and sisters, without a local church. We must know this Great Commission and live out the reality of Matthew 28. It was given first to the apostles. And we see that where? Where do we see the Acts of the Apostles? You're right, in the book of Acts. They received this commission. Those people on the hillside who heard this word, who saw this resurrected Christ, they received his universal authority. This is key. How did they spend their lives? You ready for this? Planting churches. Planting churches. They had brothers and sisters. They had teams. They were going at it together because they knew the kingdom is made up, or the kingdom is a church, and the local church is an outpost of the universal church. There is no, I will make disciples and I will follow Jesus divorced from the local church. That does not exist. And part of the reason the Western church is in the state that it's in is for generations we missed out on making disciples of all nations. And so good-intentioned brothers and sisters separated themselves from local churches, started all these parachurch ministries, and bore so much fruit called conversion, but not disciple-making, because they went at it alone. And I tell you, listen, I went to Kenya, and I've ministered among the Maasai people who, by definition, are reached, and they are as lost as last year's Easter egg. because they weren't discipled in and through and for a local church. They were discipled by a missionary out on his own, or a missionary out on her own, who preached the gospel and experienced all these professions of faith, and they were never discipled to grow in Christ. The church will slow you down because it is the will of God for us to slow down sometimes. But with the church, you'll go further and longer because it is the will of God for us to do this together. Everywhere we have ambition for the name of Christ to be proclaimed, we should also have the ambition for a local church to be planted and to prosper there. As I said, these first three sermons of 2022 are intended to simply be a highlight of our strategy, of what we're, how we will make disciples here, gather, grow, and go. And I hope you know, underneath each one of those G words, I promise you, there could be 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, longer, more sermons, Bible study lessons, to draw this out, to tease this out so that we wisely, carefully apply it. And so all I'm doing is driving by as a tour guide and pointing out Christian realities and just praying the Holy Spirit is doing something in our hearts that we will pursue it more. Some of us need to sit long with Jesus and ask him about this gather assembly aspect. But not all of us. Some of us know that and it's settled in our soul. We don't need to be persuaded. But some of us aren't going. And we need to start right there. Lord, shepherd me in this going aspect. What does it mean to make disciples? We saw in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, the church is more than a gathering of Christ's followers, but it's never less than a gathering. Then we saw last week in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, that the whole church body grows in Christ's likeness as each member is equipped to properly speak the truth in love. And for this morning, we're seeing Jesus gave his church a mission, make disciples. And he describes what it will look like, going, baptizing, teaching. So what then is the mission? What is the mission of the church? To make disciples. In verses 19 through 20, it sounds like, in our reading, it sounds like there are four verbs, go, make, baptize, teach. But in reality, there's only one verb here. There's only one commanded action, and it is to make disciples of all the nations. So what that means is every single thing we do, and I want you to hear me say that slowly, every single thing we do should be for the purpose of making disciples. The budget we approve and spend, the programs we have or don't have, the building, God bless us for this, the building we preserve, we keep, every ministry area, you think of Bible study, you think of kids ministry, student ministry, widow ministry, you think of community groups as those things start, you think of the songs we sing, the sermons we preach and respond to, the prayers we pray, think of how we program things, think of fellowship time. This Wednesday we're going to have a family meal. Everything we do should be with that explicit purpose, make disciples. And so we should say, if this helps us make disciples, praise the Lord, enjoy. If it doesn't help us make disciples, we shouldn't do it as a church. I'm not saying you shouldn't do it as an individual, but I'm saying as a church, we exist to make disciples. Do you want to know why there is a Black Mountain Baptist Church at 3395 North Cave Creek Road, whatever our zip code is? Do you want to know why that this thing exists? To make disciples. Period. Make disciples. I want that to land on us. I want us to feel the clarity of that. But that's why any church exists. To make disciples of all the nations. In a couple weeks, when we jump into the book of Acts, we're going to see that this making disciples of all the nations has a concentric circle reality. And for them, in Acts 1:8, it was Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. For us, it should be our community, and our city, and our state, and our nation, and among all the nations of the world. None of those aspects, none of those circles should be neglected in our obedience to God to make disciples. And we see here in Matthew 28, as we see in all the scriptures, the Lord's heart is for the nations. We read that in Psalm 67. So it's not just a new covenant reality that God wants the nations to be saved. That's been his heart from the beginning. And he told Abraham that. That through him, the nations, the peoples of the earth would be blessed. And so we've got to know it's not only about us here. It's not only about Cave Creek. We don't exist just for Cave Creek. We exist for the glory of God and making disciples among all the nations, all the ethnicities or people groups of the world. And those of us, the peoples that have the gospel, can and must take the gospel to the peoples, the ethnicities, the nations that don't yet have the gospel. Did you know right now in 2022, all these years after the death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Christ, the giving of this great commission, did you know right now approximately 42% of the world is called unreached? That is, they don't have the gospel in their people in such a way that they can share it with others. It may be like 0.5% of the nation, of the like again, I said I ministered in Kenya, but inside of Kenya, you have different groups of people, and I was among the Maasai people of Kenya. And so in northern Kenya, next to Ethiopia, no Christians. Southern, among the Maasai, it's like everyone is a Christian. Every guy has a Bible name, for crying out loud, but they don't know Jesus. But they're technically reached. Right now, 42% of the world is unreached. No knowledge of Christ, and therefore not able to share Christ with others. Go. You can Google things like unreached peoples of the world, or you can go to Joshua Project and just be astounded at the stats of the peoples that do not know, that they can't even reject a Christ that they've never even heard about. I'm hoping the Lord is doing something in us this morning to look beyond our immediate lives and our immediate circumstances and to hear the cry of the nations and to remember the heart of God for the nations. Romans 10, famously, 14. How then will they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching, someone proclaiming, someone telling them? 42% of the world cannot reject Jesus because they don't even know about him. Brother, sister, fellow disciple, are you okay with that? Does that concern you? Will that reality affect us? That's why he saved us, and this is what he's commissioned us to. Make disciples of all nations. Someone said, all the easy places have been reached. All that's left are those hostile countries. Amen. There's a reason why they're unreached. Because it'll cost us. And for some of us, the cost is just too great. We're too comfortable. We don't want to suffer. We don't want to sacrifice. And multitudes die daily, having never actively rejected Jesus, because they've never even heard of him. And we sit here with this gospel, this precious, glorious truth that has radically saved us and gives us hope. And to be like Christ is to sacrifice and to be generous and to lay down whatever it's going to cost to reach the unreached of the world. We are to make disciples of all nations. But in order to do that, we got to know what a disciple is, right? The short answer, what is a disciple? Follower. Just means follower. It's someone that follows after the life and teaching of another. And you know what that means? We're all disciples. Every single one of us is a disciple of someone or some group. We have people that we admire and we want to be like. We have people that we see are noble or wise or whatever it may be. We see some virtue in them and we aspire to embody some of those virtues. So we're all disciples. The question is, are we disciples of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God? That's what ultimately matters here this morning. Our calling is to make disciples. And in order to make disciples, we have to be a disciple. Are you a disciple? Are you a follower of Jesus? And I think if you have that little handout, there's a question in there about what are some of the marks or some of the evidences of a disciple of Jesus. There should be four of them listed there. They're real easy. Abide, love, serve, share. Abide, love, serve, share. There's some scriptures there for you to go back and reflect on and to just pray through. God, would you make this true in my life? Abide, remain, sit long with, love, trust, treasure, enjoy Jesus. He's not a burden. He's not a checkbox. He is your joy. Am I remaining in Christ? Am I loving as Christ loves? Am I serving as Christ serves? Am I sharing Christ with others? Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so now I send you. If you say Jesus is Lord and I'm your disciple, and he's a going Savior, and while your feet stay still and say, I ain't going, hear me. I love you. Jesus loves you. But if your feet are not going, if your heart is not going, you're not following him because he's going. When's the last time you shared Jesus with someone? When's the last time you just, joy and love began to race in your heart and you began to talk about Jesus with someone, sharing him with others? I think it's possible that you're truly born again and still disobey God and suffer the consequence of being obstinate maybe or crippled by fear. And he's called us. All authority in heaven and earth belongs to him. So what comes next is good. Go and make disciples. If you're following Jesus, you should rejoice today. Rejoice in him. Because he told us the path is narrow and hard and few find it. And if you're following him, it's not because you're more sensible than other people. It's because his grace has so impacted your heart that you say, yes, Lord, I want to follow you. So rejoice in that. Be encouraged in that. Let it be seen in your face. Yes, your life is hard. My life's hard. Our life is hard, right? May the joy of the Lord be our strength. Let it be seen in your face. Let it be seen in your walk. Let it be heard about in your relationships. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, serious question, why not? Why not? He's not a tyrant. He's not miserable. Like, who else are you going to follow? Human history has told us repeatedly, man is flawed, every one of us, except Jesus. Who are you going to follow? He's the only one that's good. Perfect in love, perfect in wisdom, perfect in patience and gentleness and kindness. Friend, follow him today. Turn from whatever or whomever it is that you think you want to be like and turn to Jesus today. Confessing the sin of your heart, receiving his forgiveness, being born again, now indwelt with the Holy Spirit, follow him. Join with multitudes throughout the ages that have said without regret, I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Amen? If you turn and follow him today, you're not alone. You're alive. Oh, friend, please. Not another day of following whomever and whatever, but being set free from tyranny. Free to live and love and rest. Please. No more excuses. No more excuses. Follow him because he's good. And then join with us on this worldwide glorious mission of declaring his name and his renown among all the nations. He gave us a mission. Friends, brothers, and sisters, we have a mission to make disciples of all nations. And then he told us what it was going to look like. How is a disciple-making church described? Glad you asked. Going, baptizing, teaching. I said previously that there was one verb in this passage, one commanded action. These other words, going, baptizing, teaching, they're not verbs. They're what's called participles. And if you're anything like me, you just went, who gives a rip? When I was learning Greek grammar, I had several moments where I thought I should have paid attention in high school, because I had to learn English grammar while trying to learn Greek grammar. So a participle, it's still a bit absurd and far-fetched to me, but here's what it is. It's a verb that functions like an adjective. So it's actually an adjective. It describes the main commanded action. So think about this. The commanded action is make disciples. And then we should say, fantastic, Jesus, we're ready. Tell us what it looks like. He says, I'm glad you asked me that, because it looks like going and baptizing and teaching. So let me give you an example. Let's say for a moment, I tell my sweet, darling daughter, she is a gem. Hey, Emma, as you're going about your evening, make dinner using Mama's recipe and the paper plates, and behold, I'll be home at 6:30 to give you a hand. The command, the direction that I want her to act out is make dinner. Everything else is describing that evening. As you're going about your evening tonight, don't lay on your bed, make dinner. But don't make just any old dinner, make the good one that Mama has made before, using Mama's recipe. But we're going to keep it low-key this evening. Use the paper plates. And I'll be there in just a while to give you a hand. Everything serves, make dinner. See how that works? Those are participles that all point to the evening. Make dinner. Make disciples, y'all. And everything else that happens here is pointing at that reality of what it looks like to make disciples. Going, baptizing, teaching. So in our English right here, it says, go therefore. Literally, it means as you're going. Going now. Take this message, take this news to everyone proclaiming it. No longer is the value system of the kingdom stay, and the nations will come and inquire about the Lord. Now this value is making disciples means you have to be going now. And in your going, one of the other evidences, one of the other faces of it will be baptizing them or baptizing these disciples in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Being baptized in the name, being baptized for the name, the renown, the honor, the glory of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the triune God. It's very explicit. Being baptized in the name is the first act of obedience for a true follower of Jesus. And it baffles me that so many professing Christians, I follow Jesus, totally skip baptism. And his first public act was to be baptized. It's the first act of obedience. We know it as a sign and a grace from God. It pictures our death to sin, our being cleansed in sin, but by the power of God being resurrected to new life. And in that we experience this joy of salvation, this settled reality, I belong to Jesus. Like, you can technically be married by making go to the justice of the peace and make some sort of statement and you sign a legal document. There's a whole different reality when you have this ceremony that you're committing to God in the public, in the presence of public witnesses, and you put a ring on, and you seal it with a kiss, and then we stand up and say, praise God for what he's done in you too becoming one. And baptism is a picture of the two becoming one. You've died to self, and you've risen in Christ now. And people are saying, I'm one with Jesus while not receiving his sign. It is the first act of obedience. Every true disciple of Jesus will be baptized. And then it goes on. It doesn't end there. It says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Not teaching them to know all that I have commanded you, but teaching them to know and to do, to obey. So making disciples is far more than making converts or confessors. Making disciples is teaching confessors to walk in obedience to the word. Jesus is a teacher. Amen? And his word endures forever. Amen? And so then in like manner, we will all be teachers. That will depend on our gifts and our calling, and it will look different. So I don't hear me say every one of you needs to find a church and preach on Sunday morning at 10:30. It's not at all what I'm saying. Aren't you relieved? But you're not off the hook. Every one of us is to be teaching them all that Jesus commanded, teaching them to observe, to obey. Remember last week, this whole thing about the church grows as each one is using their gifts to speak the truth in love. It's the same thing here, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. But all the way back at the outset, that first describing action is going. There is no making disciples without going. Jesus came. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, right? That whoever believes in him, aren't you glad Jesus went? And if you follow Jesus, you too will go. As the Father sent him, so he sends us. What does it look like to be going? I've already said, some of us need to go to the nations. Some of us need to leave our immediate culture and context, stewarding the gospel there. Going, preaching, teaching, serving, blessing, using whatever gifts and talents you have, being creative with those ambitions to plant the name of Jesus among every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. You know, in our fellowship now, praise be to God, we have a church member that spent 2 years on the mission field after graduating college. Kristen Peck, Pastor Cole's wife, graduated college, spent 2 years, you ready for this, in Bangladesh. It ain't Bangladesh, y'all. It's Bangladesh, right? Some of us need to go after graduating college. In retirement, need to go and take the good news of Jesus with you, giving whatever God has called you to give. Will you go to the nations? But I recognize not all of us are called in that capacity. Going also means being intentional and seeking out one-to-one friendships, that we're not trying to be hermits, and we don't have the ambition to get the big estate with a moat around it. Get off my lawn! And if we have a gated community, we pray with our gated community, open the gates. We want people to know Jesus. We want to say to them, we want to know you. And so establish these friendships with the ambition of sharing Jesus. And I've got something pretty radical I want to encourage you with. Remember, he's good. This is important. If you know an unbelieving friend, invite him, invite her to read the Bible with you. Some of you just checked out on me. You've already said, I ain't doing that. Why not? The Word of God does the work of God. Invite a friend, a family member, invite a coworker. Every other week, during our lunch break, every other Friday at Starbucks or the park, can we meet together just to read a paragraph or two from the Bible? And if your friend says, I'll do it, sit back and watch God work. Are you going to have all the answers? No. Don't even try to. But point them to the Lord. Are you going to know how to pray for everything that comes out? Heavens no. Aren't you glad we have that one that intercedes for us? I'm serious, y'all. I am serious. Take that step of vulnerability in faith in Christ and say, hey, Gary, would you read the Bible with me? It's not hard. I mean, you don't have to have any answers. Just, I like to read the Bible, and it's fun to read it with other people. Would you read it with me? And watch the Lord work. I have too many testimonies to share this morning, and y'all want to get out of here. The Word of God does the work of God. So, going means being intentional with our friendships, having the ambition with every friend that we have that they will hear about Jesus, either through me or because I assist them in some way, getting them in proximity to one that will share Jesus with them. Going also means doing something in the community. It means maybe you join a club, maybe you join a gym. All we're getting at is you're going into the places of the world where the unbelievers are, where you have the ambition of bringing the news about Jesus into that community. Jesus is a friend of sinners, right? Please tell me you believe that. I've staked everything on that because I'm a sinner. Can't we be friends of sinners too? But Jesus isn't a friend to say, attaboy, keep sinning. He's a friend to deliver out of sin. And that's why we need unbelieving friends to be those agents of grace, to help them be delivered from sin in Jesus' name. And so join a club, car club, golf club, hiking club, dance club. Let it be modest. Let a book club. Just think about where are the people. And if you can go into that culture and not give in to the temptations of money or lust or alcohol or whatever it may be, if you can go into that and remain faithful to Christ, then go. I know some incredible musicians that never play music on Sunday morning. They play music for the glory of God wherever He puts them. And I know Christian artists that don't paint a cross every time they paint, but they paint a tree or a car or any number of abstract things and put it on display in all sorts of public venues for the glory of God, hoping that somebody comes along and says, your art, wow, is incredible, and that person has the opportunity to ascribe glory to God for the gift. Just trusting it would open a door. I know people, y'all, you ready for this? I know people that use baseball. Baseball! With the ambition of sharing Jesus. I get an email periodically, Panera Bread. It's not close to my house, but Panera Bread, a monthly coffee subscription. You can go there and work and get unlimited refills. And I thought, man, wouldn't it be awesome if Christians bought the Panera Bread coffee subscription and flooded every Panera Bread, reading their Bible, praying, getting to know people, and then lo and behold, you get the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. So maybe it ain't Panera Bread, but go to the same park on the same day every week and you'll see the same people. Be their friend. And pray God would open a door for you to be a witness to Christ. Like, this is as varied as our personalities. Where we'll go and how we will display the glory of God in Christ. Pastor Andy's planning a church. And he said publicly, and I celebrate with him, some of us may need to go with him to plant that church in Desert Ridge. The kingdom of God is lavish, right? He's sowing seed liberally. We want that kind of liberal reality, sowing this seed of the gospel. Some of us may need to go and help this brother plant this church. But if you don't want to go, like for whatever reason God's made it plain to stay, but you know people in Desert Ridge, go with them for a month and help them get those relationships settled and then come back to us. Planting churches is what this is all about. Going, using whatever it is God has so put into our hearts in the public square, in the public venue. Go where people are. Don't be afraid of them. Get to know them. Legitimately, be their friend. Even if they renounce Christ, still be their friend. And continue to pray. So I was thinking this week, maybe two or three of us need to coach a baseball team with the ambition of sharing Jesus with the kids in the family. What do you say? Maybe two or three of us need to play our music in a public venue with the ambition of sharing Christ with the people that come. Maybe two or three of us need to create that art and put it in the community art festival with the ambition of sharing Christ with anyone who shows interest. Maybe two or three of us need to go to the park this Friday and every Friday to play and to laugh and to walk, to throw a frisbee, whatever it may be, with the ambition of meeting people. Tell them about Jesus at the right time, in the right way. We've been given this precious gift. Is it God's will that we keep it or that we give it? There's a guy named Frederick Buechner who said a way to discern God's calling on your life is to ask, at what points do my talents and my deep gladness intersect the world's deep need? At what point do my talents and my joy, my gladness, fulfillment, cross paths with a broken world? That's where he wants you. And for some of you, that's education. You love to research. You love to teach. And you've been given a gift by God. And not every Christian that teaches needs to be on the church's teaching program. For some of you, that's music. God's given you a gift, and he's given you a burning passion for it. But not every musician that's a Christian needs to play church music on Sunday. Look beyond these walls and take that beautiful music to the world. Like my wife, think about it. My wife is in nursing school. What a gift from God. That's a calling. In part because we had a NICU baby, and people ministered to us. And now, Lord have mercy, 20 years later, she wants to go and do likewise. So maybe it's not nursing. Maybe it's team building. You know how to organize people. You know how to empower people. Do it out there for the name of Jesus. Maybe it's a quilt. I hear we got some quilters in this church. Quilt for the glory of God. Use those gifts. Meet those needs to say, Jesus heard you. And we're here because he heard you. It's baking, it's hospitality, it's administration, it's you name it. Whatever the holy ambition is that God put into your heart, find where that intersects with a broken world in need and go stand right there, and you will have fullness of joy in Jesus' name. Going is not miserable because Jesus isn't miserable. Going is a joy because in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so I want you to imagine a church. Imagine a church that is humbly looking to the one with all authority of heaven and earth that will receive this great commission to go, therefore, and make disciples among all the nations, baptizing them, proclaiming him in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, he's with us. Imagine that church. Anybody want to skip out on that? Like, I'm up here saying, could it be, Lord? Could it be? Because what we've been doing is kind of lame. It's kind of like, it's too cold, too loud. Nobody talked to me. Too many people talked to me. Why's you got to be out again? How long is you going to talk? Is that what Jesus gave his life for? Is that what he sent the Spirit for? So you imagine this church going to a world in need, sharing the good news of Jesus and inviting them, hey, join with me as we gather to worship the one that saves us. And as we grow, being built up in him, and join with me as we go to tell more people, to invite more people to know him with us. That's what I want to give my life to. You want to give your life to that? That's what he gave his life for. And he sent his Spirit so that we could go and do likewise. I have announced the will of God for Black Mountain Baptist Church. These next weeks, as we get into the book of Revelation at first and the book of Acts, we will answer, are we going to do your will, Lord? Yes or no? I'm excited. I am thrilled about what's coming next. I was challenged this week by someone who attends our church from Joel chapter 2 to pray that the Lord would restore the years that the locust devoured. Some of that was the last 2 years with some crazy stuff that's happened. But for some of you, you've been a part of this church for a long, long time, for decades, and there's been some crazy stuff. Jesus is Lord of this church. And we are not defined by circumstances. We are defined by him, and he is alive. And we're going to pray that he restores the years that the locusts have devoured for his namesake in Cave Creek and beyond. I'm excited. Are you? Let's pray. Lord, we bow our hearts, not because we are more mindful and intellectual and more insightful to you, but because your grace has come to us. You have met us in our deep need. And we want to steward the relief, the salvation, the hope. We want to steward these things for your namesake. You really are a good Father. You really are slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And we pray now that we would surrender everything to you. No more excuses, but trust you. We pray, God, that now, as we stand and sing, that any of our friends that are among us today that don't know you would know you today. And they would share that. I want to know Jesus. And for those of us who have been discouraged or inactive, that you would revive us. The joy of the Lord would be our strength. So help us to respond well in this moment and in the moments, days ahead. We trust you. And so we pray that you do the work that only you can do, and we'll trust you in it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.